Well, this is our last week in our series looking at the story of Jonah. I don't know about you, but I'm a little sad to be moving on. I inevitably end up spending a lot of time thinking about, praying about, reading about whatever series we're in, and often like a few weeks prior to even diving into it. So at this point, Jonah has been consuming my mind for like 10 weeks, so I kind of feel like I'm losing a best friend in some way. So this is just this wild and untamed story that we've been looking at the last few weeks, and I'm grateful that you've all gone on the journey with us. For those that are curious and like a little bit of heads up on where things are headed, the next 2 weeks we're actually taking a break from sermon series. Next week is Peace Sunday, and so we're going to be doing some special things to honor that. So we actually won't have a sermon, because we talk about peace a lot. So we thought we would do some things to be interactive and interact with the idea of peace. So we're going to do some stations. If you've been with us on Ash Wednesday, it'll be similar to that. So we'll just have some tables with some different activities in which we can interact with this idea of peace. And we'll be having an activity for the kids. So if you're like, yeah, there's no way I'm going to have peace during stations, the kids will be off doing their own thing. So that's next week, and then the week after, Darren is going to be leading us in our Sharing Sunday, something that we always do for our fifth Sunday of the month, and I think he's got some good things cooking up for that. So, but today, we're finishing Jonah, so let's pause for a word of prayer and we can dive in. Loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of today, for this chance to gather with one another, our sisters and our brothers, to pause from our busy weeks and to come and worship you, to sing some songs, to spend time together, to open the scriptures, and to wrestle with them. God, we give you thanks for the scriptures, and we give you thanks for the story of Jonah and the time that we've spent with it the last few weeks, wrestling with it, grappling with it, trying to learn from this ancient story. God, as we do that again today, we recognize that your Spirit is here among us, and we ask that your Spirit lead us and guide us and shape us into the image of Jesus. Pray that all this in his name. Amen. This past week was the 18th anniversary of the terrorist attacks on September 11th, 2001. This was obviously a sad and ugly and horrific day in not only our nation's history, but probably like world history, right? I'll be honest, I was a bit too young to recognize the severity of what happened in 2001. But as I've developed a little bit of perspective with age, I've tried to reflect on that and put myself back in that time. And sad and horrific and ugly don't even begin to scratch the surface, but how in the world do you describe that? A day where close to 3,000 people were killed and double that injured as a result of this. In some ways, like we saw like the worst of what humanity has to offer in that moment. But unfortunately, the worst that humanity had to offer didn't stop there, because in the days, the weeks, the months, the years to follow, we continued to see the worst side of humanity. The worst side of humanity has a way of bringing out the worst side in others' humanity as well. And what we saw was war declared, and what we saw was all of this anti-Muslim rhetoric in our public sphere, that those are the people that we need to fear, that it's all their fault, that they are the threat, that they are what's wrong with our world. Now, in the days, the weeks, the months, the years to follow, imagine that the word of the Lord came to you and said, "Go into the Middle East and share with them the message that I gave to you." What would be the first thought that comes to mind? What would you do? How would you be feeling? Would you do it? Would you run? Would you hide? Would you try to flee from the presence of the Lord? Because see, if we're not careful, if you were around during that time, there's a good chance that we could have been shaped by this anti-Muslim rhetoric, that we could have been convinced that it was all them, that they were the evil ones, that they were the problem in the world. it'd be easy to be formed by this nationalistic rhetoric that God is on our side, and be easy to become convinced that we are to hate those people. And so you flee, you run, you try to hide from the presence of God because you don't want to go to the Middle East and you don't want to share the message that God has for those people. And throughout a series of miraculous events, you find yourself in the Middle East. And you blurt out, 40 days more and everything will be overturned. And surprisingly, the people turn and begin to walk in the way of Yahweh. But more than that, the government officials turn and begin to walk in the way of Yahweh. And your response? You're furious. Why? Because you knew that this is what God would do all along. Because you knew that God was gracious, that God was merciful, that God was slow to anger, that God was abounding in steadfast love, that God was ready to relent from punishing. And you wanted justice. But you didn't understand that God's justice is a little different than our understanding of justice. I can't help but wonder if this is maybe some of the feelings and emotions that Jonah is wrestling with as we get to chapter 4. Now, a quick side note here, because I think this is really important to be said. We cannot draw a one-to-one comparison between the story of Jonah and this thought experiment that we just went through. I think that that's actually a really, really dangerous thing to do. Because what we see in the story of Jonah is the nation of Israel, the people of God. They're a relatively small nation, and in comparison to Assyria, pretty much didn't provoke Assyria, the worst of the worst empires that the world had seen that day. The U.S., on the other hand, this may come as a shock, we are not the embodiment of the people of God, and we're also not one of the smaller nations in the world. And sometimes things happen to us and they're not necessarily unprovoked. So I think it's dangerous for us to draw a one-to-one comparison, but if we think about the tragic events that have happened to us, this is probably about the closest emotionally that we can step into the story. So allow yourself to step into the story of Jonah, to put yourself in his shoes, and I think we begin to develop a little bit of sympathy for him. Because this was an absolutely insane call. He was to go into the people, the worst of the worst, the scariest of all people that the world had ever seen at this time, and to share the message that God had for them. And this story reveals the heart of God, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent. So up to this point, we've been told that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying to him, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." And Jonah said, "No." And Jonah took off running to the farthest point in the known world. As he's on the ship going to the farthest point in the known world, there's this great big sea storm on the sea. Maybe don't do that. And the sailors are freaking out. They're crying to their gods. And Jonah's fast asleep in the belly of the ship. And the captain comes to him and shakes him and says, "What are you doing? Get up and cry out to your God." He goes up to the top of the ship and the sailors interrogate him. "Who are you? Where are you from? What is your profession?" He says, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship Yahweh. And oh, by the way, the storm is because of me." And they say, "Well, what do we do?" And he says, "Throw me overboard." And they say, "No, we don't want to do that." And so they row harder and harder and harder. And then they finally come to this place where they say, "Oh, Yahweh, forgive us for the blood on our hands. We don't know what else to do." They throw Jonah overboard. The sea calms immediately, and they cry out to God and worship Yahweh. But Jonah sinks, and then a great big fish comes and swallows him and holds him for 3 days and three nights. And he's transformed in the belly of that fish. And in the belly of this fish, he cries out this beautiful psalm, this hymn, this song of deliverance to God. And then the fish spits him up on dry land, and Jonah walks into Nineveh and cries out, 40 days more, Nineveh will be overthrown. And to his surprise, everybody listens, and they turn from their evil and wicked ways. And so does the ego-driven, immoral, violent king. And God says, "I change my mind, and I will not destroy them." So, as we enter into chapter 4, we see a bit of a showdown of sorts between God and Jonah. Because Jonah has some particular feelings about God changing God's mind about how God would deal with Nineveh. So we're told, "But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious and you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. So here Jonah finally tells us why he was running in the first place. Jonah finally shows his cards and said, I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I knew what kind of God we were dealing with. I knew your character, I knew your nature, I knew that you were gracious, that you were merciful, that you were slow to anger, that you were abounding in steadfast love, and that you were ready to relent from punishing. But we were dealing with the Ninevites, the worst of the worst, the ones that fetishized violence, the Nazis of the day, the ones that had blood on their hands. And Jonah said, I didn't want to go to them because I knew what you would do to them, and I wanted you to do justice. I wanted them to be destroyed. But God had very different plans in mind, because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent at punishing. The story all throughout this is saturated with this idea of grace. In grace, we can think about it as almost like the economy within the kingdom of God, that this is how things flow within the kingdom of God, that grace is in all and through all, that grace is how things function, that within the kingdom of God that there are second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, all the way up to 70 times 70 chances, right, as Jesus alludes to. But grace is a really difficult thing because grace feels like good news to us, does it not? When grace is directed at us, it feels like good news because we want to receive all the grace that we can receive. But it can feel like bad news when it's directed towards our enemies, those that we don't like, those that we hate, those that we want to receive all the punishment. Grace can feel like good news to us, but it can feel like bad news when it's directed towards our enemies. There's an author by the name of David Benjamin Blowers, and he wrote a book called Sympathy for Jonah. And as he's reflecting on God's call to Jonah, he says that the grace of God is awful to us because the proper response to evil is to fear it and desire its destruction, not love it and desire its redemption. And so Jonah comes to this point where he's seen God's grace just lavished upon Nineveh, and he's angry because he did not want Nineveh to receive that grace. He wanted them to get what was coming to him. And so Jonah gets to this place where he says to God, and now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's really hard for me to take this line seriously, I'll be honest with you. Like, it just has some comedic elements to it, right? Like, I picture Jonah, like, going and taking a shower and getting nice and wearing his nice suit, getting everything ready and saying, okay, God, I'm ready. Take my life. Right? Like, there's just this weird element of, like, I'm just fed up with everything. Like, I'm done. And essentially what Jonah's saying here is, like, if there is a world where grace is available even for the Ninevites, even for the worst of the worst, I want nothing to do with it. If this is the reality of the world, that grace is available to all people, I'd rather just not exist. So go ahead and take my life. Like, just take me out of existence. And God's response to Jonah is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, is it right for you to be angry that grace was given to the Ninevites? Is it right for you to be angry that the worst of the worst received grace? Because Jonah, if you flip just a page back in your story, don't you recall like getting all sorts of grace in your life? See, we can be a bit fickle when it comes to grace. We want grace for us. We want grace for people that look like us, the people that we like. But we can be rather flippant about grace when it comes to others. We're willing to overlook grace. We're willing to instead focus on the faults of those around us rather than embracing them back into the fold to have second, third, fourth chances. And so in this moment where Jonah is angry, looking at the city, burning with anger, God says, is it angry for you, or is it right for you to be angry? Don't you remember all that I have done for you? Well, the story gets weirder, and this is about a story where a man is swallowed whole by a giant fish, so that's telling you something, right? But as we continue into the story and finish out the story, we see that there's this scene with Jonah, a big old bush, and a big old worm. So the story continues, and it says, then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. Then the Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind and beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." So what we have here is what we might call like an archetype or a microcosm of chapter 4 as a whole. We have Jonah here receiving this gift of the bush. And this bush comes and we're told that his discomfort goes away. He's happy, he's content, he's grateful. And this bush is symbolism for grace. Jonah receives this grace and he's so happy about this grace. He relishes in this grace. He's happy with this grace. He relishes in this grace. But as soon as that grace is gone, what happens? Angry Jonah shows back up on the scene, right? And so we're told that as angry Jonah comes back onto the scene, that God says to him, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he says, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You were concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" So we have this scene where Jonah gets this grace from God, where he gets this plant and he's happy and he's content, and then he's angry the next second, and he begins to slip into this fickle thinking of, like, I would rather die than live in this world where this happens. And God comes to him and asks this question once again of, is it right for you to be angry? But this time, is it right for you to be angry about this bush? This bush was a gift that you did nothing to earn or nothing to deserve. It was here in a moment, and it was gone the next moment. Is it right for you to be angry about that? Think about that bush, this thing that you did nothing to earn or deserve. And now think about this entire city of Nineveh, these 120,000 peoples that bear my image down into the depths of their soul. Is it not right for me to care about them? These people that didn't know their right hand from their left hand, they were ignorant. They didn't understand that they were caught up in wicked and violence and evil. They didn't know any better. Is it not right for me to care about these people? Should I not have sympathy for them? Should I not choose to save them? Is it right for you to be angry? Should I not care about them? Now, I'll be honest. This final scene and this final question in particular makes me feel rather uncomfortable. Because Jonah is being all kinds of petty. And what makes me really uncomfortable about Jonah's pettiness is that I find myself in him. See, far too often, it's the case that we desire grace to be extended to us, but we despise grace being extended to others. We relish grace extended to us. We cherish grace extended to us. We long for grace to be extended to us. But when it's extended to other people, not so much. We want them to like get what they deserve. We want them to sit with the choices that they've made and receive the punishment of those choices. We can be a bit fickle with grace when it comes to ourselves, right? Like we want it our way. We're like Jonah and we cry out that we want our shade, darn it. We want our outcomes. We want our desires. We want our preferences. We can be fickle about grace. But we can also be really flippant with grace when it comes to others. We can find ourselves asking questions of why do they deserve it? Shouldn't they get what they deserve? Why should you even care about them in the first place? We desire grace to be extended to us, but we despise grace when it's being extended to others. We can see that this rears its ugly head in all sorts of places in our life, right? We can see this interpersonal level, right? How many times would you say that this has ever been a reality in your marriage, if you're married? Right, nobody here, right? We have perfect marriages in this room. So I'll be honest, at least. I didn't know how selfish or how petty I could be until I got married, until I lived with another person who had preferences and cared about things that might be a little different than me. But when I slip up, oh, I've perfected those puppy dog eyes, right? I'm sorry. I didn't know better. It was a long week. I was tired. I'm sorry. Oh, I desire that grace to be lavished on me. But that one time 3 years ago when Allie messed up, oh, I still remember that, right? Oh, I want her to sit with that one, right? Why? Because I desire grace to be extended to me, but I despise grace being extended to others. Think about it in your workplace, right? You have that Friday afternoon presentation to your department, and you get there, and it's just, let's just say, not your best day, right? And your mind's foggy. There's a bird out the window, and you're just not articulate, and people are like noticing that it's awkward. You got the sweat dripping down your back, your tongue starts to feel really thick, you know what I mean? And you walk out and your head's hanging, and your boss calls you into her office and she says, "Hey, that wasn't your best presentation." You say, "Yeah, I know." She says, "Okay, come back at it next week." Well, next week you give your presentation, and then Sally gets up and Sally bombs it. Before your boss even gets back to her office, you're sitting there and you say, "Sally should be fired because she made us the laughingstock of the company." Right? Because we desire grace be extended to us, but we despise grace extended to others. But we can also think about this on a global level or a big picture level. We want this as it relates to our people, our tribe, our nation. When our nation does things that are less than honorable, well, the ends justify the means, right? But think about the good outcome of what could happen of all these things that we're doing. But when other nations embark on the same sort of things, we want the wrath of God to fall down like on Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because we desire grace be extended to us, but we despise it being extended to others. See, the story of Jonah is this. It's an invitation of God to Jonah to go and find the image of God in the other, in the enemy, in the worst of the worst of the worst. And Jonah really doesn't want to do it. And so throughout the ups and downs, there's grace upon grace upon grace in this journey. And Jonah, when other people receive grace, is absolutely furious about it. And he resorts to a level of pettiness that is universally human. So what can we do about this? Is there anything that we can do to move from this pettiness that we feel as human beings? I think there's one simple practice that we can do that can help us move past this pettiness. And it's a really simple prayer. And it goes like this. God, let me recognize and celebrate grace today. God, let me recognize and celebrate grace today. This is a really short, simple prayer, and I think it can be really transferable all throughout our days, right? Maybe this is the first thing that you say as soon as your feet hit the floor in the morning. God, let me recognize and celebrate grace today. Maybe you put it on your mirror and as you're brushing your teeth for those 2 full minutes, right? And you're thinking to yourself, God, let me recognize and celebrate grace today. Maybe you put it on your phone background so that as you're responding to that text message, you think, God, let me recognize and celebrate grace today. Or you put it next to your computer or in your car, or maybe as you sip water all throughout the day, this is the prayer that you say. Now, I can't make any promises, but I'm willing to bet that if we are committed to this prayer and intentional with this prayer throughout our day, 2 things will happen. One, we'll learn to recognize and celebrate grace in our lives. We'll begin to see that grace is all around us, that every second, every act, there's a gift of grace in our life. We'll begin to see grace in the small things, and then we'll begin to see grace in the big things. And the second thing that I think will happen is that we'll begin to learn to recognize and celebrate grace in the life of others. See, I think it has to go in this order, because I think we desire grace because we see grace as a scarce commodity. We see grace like a pie, right? And we all want our pie. And if somebody else receives a slice of pie, well, that's a little bit less pie for me. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Because grace is the economy within which the kingdom of God functions. It's the water that we swim in. Grace is all around us. And so if we begin to learn to recognize and celebrate grace in our life, then we won't be so scared to learn to recognize it and celebrate it in the lives of others around us. And maybe, just maybe, we'll begin to move from our pettiness as it relates to grace. So my prayer for us today is that we would learn to recognize and celebrate grace. And that we wouldn't be like Jonah, who's sitting on the outside of the city, burning with anger, just hoping that at the last second God will change God's mind back again and smite the people. But rather that we would be inside the city, that we would be in the midst of all of this grace, all of this goodness being lavished upon grace, and we would recognize and that we would celebrate this grace that is open and available to each and every one of us. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you are a gracious God, that you are merciful, that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in steadfast love, and that you are ready to relent from punishing. God, I pray for us that as we move throughout our weeks, that we would find ourselves praying this simple prayer. God, let me recognize and celebrate grace today. And God, as we do so, would we have eyes to see the ways that you just lavish grace upon grace in our life? Would we learn to celebrate that? And as we learn to realize that this isn't a scarce commodity, but that grace is the waters that we're swimming in, would we learn to recognize and celebrate it in the life of others as well? God, as we do this, would we continue to look more and more like your son, Jesus? And pray this in his name. Amen.